Crunchy or creamy peanut butter can be a divisive question. I'm kind of in the boat with Sam and Elliot. I'm not a huge peanut butter guy. I suppose if I had to pick one, it would be creamy. You know, maybe everybody kind of takes a side. You know, do you like the texture, as we heard talking about? If you like the crunch and like that feeling of that grittiness, you might like the crunchy. If you don't, you like things nice and smooth, then you probably go with the creamy peanut butter. Now, what in the world does this have to do with Nehemiah 13? Honestly, not a dang thing. I mean, we're going to get there. That's true. This started last week and it seemed fun, so we ran with it. But the point with this type of thing, this type of discussion, crunchy versus creamy, or even any of these kind of like fun, let's take a side, pineapple on pizza, pick one of those types of things, you know, Apple versus Android, spoon versus knife when you're doing the jelly on the peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Don't get me started on that one. Okay. All of these, we tend to take a side, right? We pick one and it's fun and we get really stuck on one side. There's a right, there's a wrong. We're going to take the idea, though, of something being right today. That's what we're going to get to. Having righteousness about us, because righteousness is going to be our brick here in Nehemiah today. And I want us to think about this. We're heading in. This is our last week on Nehemiah. We're going to wrap up Nehemiah today. But think about the word righteousness like this. Righteousness is right relationship that produces right living. Righteousness is right relationship that produces right living. Think about it that way. Righteousness is kind of a fancy biblical word we use. So let's break it down that way. It's right relationship with God that produces right living in our lives. Now, as we've been talking about all year, spiritual disciplines and spiritual health are really a focus for us as a church this year. That's how we keep up that right relationship. We stay connected to God. We stay in his presence. We keep listening to him. We keep talking to him. But then from that relationship, we live in a way that honors God. We develop right living, okay? That's what we're going to kind of see from Nehemiah today, because there will be people that lost that element of right living for God, and Nehemiah is going to discover that, and we're going to bring that back. And he's going to have to help them get back to right relationship and right living. So we'll be in Nehemiah chapter 13 today. Chris will have it up on the screens. You can follow along the Bibles on your tables. If you've got phone, computer, tablet, all good. I'll be in the NIV translation. We're actually going to break it up into three spots today. I'm going to start with Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 4 to 11. So we're going to start at verse 4. It says, "Before this, Eliashib, the priest, had been put in charge of the storerooms of the house of our God. He was closely associated with Tobiah and had provided him with a large room formerly used to store the grain offerings and incense and temple articles and also the tithes of grain, new wine, and olive oil prescribed for the Levites, musicians, and gatekeepers, as well as the contributions for the priests. But while all this was going on, I was not in Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king. Sometime later, I asked his permission and came back to Jerusalem. Here I learned about the evil thing Eliashib had done in providing Tobiah a room in the courts of the house of God. I was greatly displeased and threw all of Tobiah's household goods out of the room. I gave orders to purify the rooms, and then I put back into them the equipment of the house of God with the grain offerings and the incense. I also learned that the portions assigned to the Levites had not been given to them, and all that the Levites and musicians responsible for the service had gone back to their own fields. So I rebuked the officials and asked them, 'Why is the house of God neglected?' Then I called them together and stationed them at their posts." We're going to stop there. All right, so we start off, we have this fellow named Eliashib, and he's a priest who is in charge of the storerooms at the temple. The storerooms were used for storing grain and incense and items for the temple, wine, olive oil, and all the stuff, as we've learned, that were to be given to the priests and the Levites. Storerooms were there just for that purpose. They were within the temple, right? They're supposed to be used for people that bring things to the temple for the temple. Well, Eliashib, he's homies with our guy Tobiah. Now, if we remember from back earlier, Nehemiah had some people that continually threatened him. Tobiah was one of the big ones. So Tobiah and Nehemiah had come to blows. Tobiah tried to intimidate, threaten, and stop Nehemiah. But through the relationship with Tobiah, Eliashib had given him access to one of these storerooms. We don't know 100% what he's using it for, but he's, in theory, storing his own stuff there. It's not being used for the temple, for its prescribed purpose. But this all happens while Nehemiah is gone. He's not there. He had gone back to resume his role as cupbearer to the king. Well, he comes back. All right, he comes back to Jerusalem to check on things, see how it's all going, and he's not pleased, like at all. He goes in, he sees the storm is being used, so he throws Tobiah and his stuff out. I don't know why, but the image I got from this, if you're watching like the rom-com and in the part of the movie where like the girl gets really mad at the guy and she chucks all the stuff out the window because she's really mad, that's what's happening. Okay, that's kind of where we're going. He's chucking it all out. And he's going to bring it back to the way it's supposed to be. Bring back the grain, the incense, the offerings. But that's not all Nehemiah discovers. Turns out the Levites, they weren't getting paid with the temple offerings like they were supposed to. So they had to leave the temple, go back to their fields and work. So they weren't there to care for the temple or serve at the temple. Nehemiah holds people responsible for this. He calls out the leaders and says, how are you neglecting the house of God like this? You're not giving the Levites what you're supposed to. He's setting things right again. He's had to do it again. And really, this whole section is about purifying a situation to set it back to how it should be for God. Purifying leads to righteousness. 1 John 3:3 says, all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. So the hope that it's talking about is when Christ appears and we get to be fully like God, fully with God for eternity. All who have that hope purify themselves like Jesus is pure. Pure. Clean, without defect, without blemish, without any additives, without any enhancements. Jesus is the example of purity. He never sinned. He had no blemishes. But he also never tried to become something he wasn't. No additives, no additions, no falseness. He was just pure. All right. So I have this. I'm going to show you guys this. I have the fruit basket here today. Okay. All kinds of nice fruits in here. Got apple, orange, limes, plum, raspberries, blueberries. Nice, whole, pure, good for you fruits. Then I have this. This is a container of Mike and Ike's. Mike and Ike's are imitation fruit candies. They're supposed to mimic these, but they're not it. Full of sugary, added stuff, colors. I don't know if they actually taste like any of these, but they're added to try to be this pure thing, but they're not. We need to be more like the fruit basket, less like the Mike and Ike's. Full disclosure, I really wanted Runtz for this, but you can't find them anymore because they're actually shaped like the fruit. Couldn't find them. So anyway, might need a piece of fruit. Go ahead there. But the point is being like that fruit basket. Become more and more Christ-like. Become more and more pure. What happens is when we sin, when we struggle, we try to be something other than what God's created us to be. We become more like those Mike and Ike's. Artificial or blemished, not in pure form. See, we can't achieve perfection. We won't do it because we aren't Jesus, but we can strive to be more pure. We can strive to be more Christ-like and live righteously. And the first thing that we tend to notice is the blemishes or the impurities. We can't purify or correct if we don't know what needs to be purified or corrected. Look, notice, where's the sin? See it, and not with the goal of beating yourself up, but with the goal of purifying it. Maybe you need to listen to others about where your blemishes are. Nehemiah came in, right? Nehemiah called it out. He went all scorched earth on him. He called him out. Now, it might not happen just like that, but listen if somebody calls you out on it. And have the response be to purify and work to become more Christ-like in your daily life. And then notice any additives or enhancements that don't come from God. How have you made a change in your life that, while really good intentioned, has parts of it that don't honor God? Or have you bettered yourself in some way, but that's led to an attitude of arrogance or putting other people down? Or if you have purified and turned from a sin, did that lead you to becoming judgmental of others rather than having grace for them? Have you tried to add something to God's character? Like, hey, God should be like this, but it's not really who he is. Have you tried to add something to God's call on your life that isn't actually from God? Now, this doesn't always happen, but we need to be aware of it if it does. When we think about purifying, it's really easy to look at just the bad, the sin, the things we've done wrong, and we should. But we also need to look at what we've added that isn't actually from God. The right things maybe we've done, but for all the wrong reasons. One of my favorite books is called The Prodigal God by Tim Keller. And it's all about the parable of the prodigal son. And he writes in it about the older son. The older son, if you know the story, he stayed in the fields. He worked. He did it all right. But his heart wasn't pure. It made him angry. It made him jealous. So in the book, Tim Keller writes, we also have to repent of the reason we did things right. So while we should better ourselves, we should purify and repent, we should understand God's character, they need to all be done with a pure heart and watch what comes of them. We have to purify the full picture of our lives. Now, how do we do that? Bring ourselves before God. come to the feet of Jesus and bring ourselves fully before God. And this takes humility and it takes honesty. And then it takes repentance. Confess what you've done wrong, or confess the reason, if you need to, behind what you've done right. And then turn and walk back towards Christ and away from what you've confessed. That's a way of honoring God. It's a way of honoring what's been given to you and honoring God with your life. So we honor God by living a pure life for him, and that leads us to living righteously. We're going to keep going to Nehemiah 13. This will be verses 15 to 22. It says, "In those days, I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in grain and loading it on donkeys, together with wine, grapes, figs, and all other kinds of loads. And they were bringing all this into Jerusalem on the Sabbath. Therefore, I warned them against selling food on that day. People from Tyre who lived in Jerusalem were bringing in fish and all kinds of merchandise and selling them in Jerusalem on the Sabbath to the people of Judah. I rebuked the nobles of Judah and said to them, 'What is this wicked thing you're doing, desecrating the Sabbath day? Didn't your ancestors do the same thing so that our God brought all this calamity on us and on this city? Now you're stirring up more wrath against Israel by desecrating the Sabbath.' When evening shadows fell on the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I ordered the doors to be shut and not opened until the Sabbath was over. I stationed some of my own men at the gates so that no load could be brought in on the Sabbath day. Once or twice, the merchants and sellers of all kinds of goods spent the night outside Jerusalem. But I warned them and said, 'Why do you spend the night by the wall? If you do this again, I will arrest you.' From that time on, they no longer came on the Sabbath. Then I commanded the Levites to purify themselves and go and guard the gates in order to keep the Sabbath day holy. Remember me for this also, my God, and show mercy to me according to your great love." So a lot of talk about the Sabbath here in this section. The Sabbath was a day of rest. Nobody was supposed to work. They were supposed to cease from work and honor God with this day. But it wasn't being honored. It wasn't happening. There were people making wine on the Sabbath by treading the grapes, and in this day, like, you treaded the grapes by foot. So this was actually some difficult work. It shouldn't have been going on during the Sabbath, but it was happening. It kind of seems like there was this temptation to forego rest on the Sabbath. Like, maybe that was already there. Like, if you're thinking, hey, if that winemaker down the block isn't treading grapes today, and I am, I'll get ahead, right? So that's kind of what's happening. I'll have the upper hand. But that loses the spirit of the Sabbath and of rest. And there were people making the wine. They were bringing it in Jerusalem, and other goods were being brought in on the Sabbath. People were coming from a distance to bring these goods in. Tyre, it mentions where they're coming from. That's about 12 miles north of Jerusalem, but it was a really big fish exporting community. And fish was a huge part of the diet in this day, so they would bring things in to sell. Nehemiah, once again, not having it. He calls out the nobles, calls out the officials, says, "You guys were desecrating the Sabbath. We're making the Sabbath dirty. This was for us. It was supposed to be pure, supposed to be clean. But we're ruining it. Don't you remember when this happened before? It didn't go well for us." So Nehemiah has the gates shut and locked at the start of the Sabbath and will not open them until the Sabbath is over. They're locked for the entirety of the Sabbath so that time of rest is to be respected and honored. It was about rest, and people were foregoing it. They needed rest. We also need rest and to honor God with the rest that God has given us. So Sabbath was a weekly day of rest and worship, biblically observed at the beginning at sundown on Friday, ending at sundown on Saturday. There's no work. They're to keep the day holy. God gave it as a blessing to people to bless them spiritually and physically. Rest is given to us by God, and it's to be used and recognized regularly. If you've ever been in band or choir, orchestra, music, dance, anything like that, anything musical, you're familiar with what rests look like, right? And as you're going along, there is a symbol in the music that tells you to rest, stop playing, stop singing, stop dancing for a period of time marked by the signal, okay? Then you have to be ready to come back in because these all, if you know it, mean different amounts of time. The rest allows you to catch a breath from what you've done and get ready for your next part. It's a space to get back on track if you lost where you were in the music. We always got told as young musicians, if you get lost in the music, find the rest. Find the rest spot and then know where to come back in. Rests are super important in music, and rest is really important for us. Hebrews 4, 9 to 10, "There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rests from their works, just as God did." So why is this so hard? Why do we always feel like we talk about how we are and we're like, we're tired, we're exhausted? Because we treat rest like a luxury and not a rhythm. We treat it as an add-on, not part of routine. In Mark 2:27, Jesus is talking about Sabbath and rest, and he very clearly says, Sabbath rest was made for man, made for us, given to us to be used. Now, when we talk about rest, it's not just sleep. That's part of it, but not the full picture. And the piece I think we miss is it needs to be consistent, right? Sabbath was once every week. I read a book, I think it was A.J. Swoboda, a pastor wrote a book called 24-6. Because we think about going 24-7 all the time, that we got to go. He said 24-6, you have that seventh day where you rest. So we need that rhythm. And this is a part I think we miss. We think, I'll rest when it's convenient. I got lots to do, right? I got work, I got kids, I got ministry, I got life. God's called me to it, right? So I gotta keep hustling. I gotta just keep going and keep doing it. I gotta hustle and get it done. Hustling can sound really holy, but it actually creates a hole in our lives. It sounds holy, but it creates a hole in our lives. Because yes, we need to work. We need to do what God has called us to do. And I'm a believer in working hard and giving everything I've got. And rest is not a justification to be lazy. But giving all I've got includes giving that day of rest to God and to myself because he gave it to me. We need that rest. And the consistency matters. Think back to those musical rests we just talked about. Give you a chance to catch your breath after maybe playing a long section. Also to prep for what's coming next. You get a chance to kind of look ahead and maybe get back on track if you lost where you were. So we got to find the rest. Rest is so much more effective when it's done in rhythm. And as we learn, rest is a spiritual blessing. It makes us stop, makes us pause, and turn our eyes to Jesus. It gives us a chance to see and hear God without trying to get something else done. I know we got a lot of multitaskers out there, and I'm a big fan of it, but this is a time to singular task on following God. It's using rest, using something God gave us for our benefit, right? It's like finally going to wear the wool socks that grandma got me for Christmas and realize they're actually really helpful. We think, maybe we can't rest, but God gave us rest. And when we take it with him, he blesses us spiritually because we're reminded of who he is. We're focused on him and we're using something he gave us that's good for us. He gave it to us because he loves us. God gave us something that is truly beneficial and good for us. And it's a reminder that God's the creator and gave us everything. We trace this idea of Sabbath rest back to the creation narrative in Genesis. God rested from his work. So pause and rest and see all that God has done. So it's a spiritual blessing, but it's a physical blessing too. God gave us a physical body. God gives us a mind. Both our bodies and mind need rest. Think about how you speak and act when your body's just physically exhausted, when you're dead tired, you're just shot. Or how do you speak or think or your attitudes when your mind is just done? I've heard the phrase from music, you're out of spoons, right? How do you think and act when that happens? Are your thoughts and attitudes pure and honor God? Be honest, mine aren't always, rarely, when I'm like that. Our minds and our bodies need rest so we can turn our thoughts to what is pure and noble and good, and that comes from rest. The rest that God gives and wants us to take is rest for the spirit, the body, and the mind. It's there. We just have to build it into the rhythm of our daily lives. And the kicker with it is we don't have to feel guilty about it. You don't have to feel guilty about taking rest. You're not being lazy when you've worked hard and then you take that consistent day of Sabbath rest. And by the same token, we don't look down on somebody that's taking that rest. We're talking about righteousness for God, right? Being righteous for God. It's really easy to jump into an attitude of self-righteousness when it comes to rest, right? Well, I deserve the rest more than somebody else because I worked super hard this week, right? Or if I rest, I'm just being lazy, right? I got to rise and grind. I'm all in for God. Let's attack the day. Let's go. We don't deserve rest more than anybody else. We all have it. And we all also really need it. Rest because God gave you rest. Rest because God wants you to rest. Rest because it refreshes us spiritually, mentally, and physically. Rest in God, rest with God, rest on God's example. And make it a rhythm. Work and do for God, absolutely. Work hard, give it your best. God worked 6 days, he did a whole lot in those 6 days. But then he rested. So work, but then rest. And make that rest truly restful. That's part of living righteously for God. So find that rhythm of rest and be blessed by it. Let's finish up our passage for today. Nehemiah 13, 23 to 27. It says, "Moreover, in those days, I saw men of Judah who had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. Half of the children spoke the language of Ashdod or the language of one of the other peoples and did not know how to speak the language of Judah. I rebuked them and called curses down on them. I beat some of the men and pulled out their hair. I made them take an oath in God's name and said, 'You are not to give your daughters in marriage to their sons, nor are you to take their daughters in marriage for your sons or for yourselves.' Was it not because of marriages like these that Solomon, king of Israel, sinned? Among the many nations, there was no king like him. He was loved by his God, and God made him king over all Israel. But even he was led into sin by foreign women. Must we hear now that you too are doing all this terrible wickedness and are being unfaithful to our God by marrying foreign women?" All right, so a few weeks ago, we talked about how in this time there was a prohibition against marrying someone from a foreign land. So like I said before, this is not based on ethnic or racial grounds. This was a religious and spiritual grounds that this was based on. Because the belief was, if somebody married a person from a foreign land, that family worshipped other gods, very common in this day, they would then pull this person towards those other gods. So it would lead them away from God. So that's why it was prohibited. But these marriages are happening, and Nehemiah can see it. He knows it because he's hearing all these different languages being spoken. And in this day, Hebrews recognized people as foreigners based on the language they spoke. So Nehemiah, not surprisingly, is unhappy that these rules are not being followed. He rebukes the people. He yells at them. It says he pulls some hair from some of the guys. As I study this, most likely it's not hair in the head. They're pulling beard hair is what he's pulling out from them. Yeah, that hurts. Just little kids, guys with beards, if you've had kids. Yeah, it doesn't feel good. And what this was, the pulling of the hair, that's a sign of anger, insult, and marking scorn. Nehemiah is mad because they're not living in a way they should. And he makes them take an oath that they will not continue this practice because it goes against God and it's led people to sin. He's saying, "You guys, we were here. We were doing it right. We had cleaned this stuff up. You were supposed to follow God like this and stay here. Just to stay." The idea here is stay righteous. Once we get there, we gotta stay there. Proverbs 4, 25 to 27 says, "Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or left. Keep your foot from evil." Stay on the path God's leading you down. Stay on his calling for your life. Live for him in a righteous way. That righteousness, when we're living rightly, that should have staying power. If you paid attention to any of the news at all this week, we heard Tuesday the famous singer Dolly Parton passed away. And she was 80, still very famous. People still knew who she was, active in the pop culture world. Her first album, Hello, I'm Dolly, came out in 1967. And she didn't make a ton of appearances lately. Her last one apparently was a brief one in June. She opened a truck stop in Tennessee. But her music and the impact is still felt. You might still hear and know the song 9 to 5. I'm partial to Jolene myself, probably my favorite. She did a ton for children's literacy. If you're familiar with the books that she were giving out as donations to kids. Even as she got older, she and her music had staying power. People still knew who she was. Our righteousness needs to have staying power. It needs to stay. Living for God should have that staying power. No matter the changes, the trends, the setbacks, how bright the lights get around us, we stay on that path with God, that right relationship with God that leads to right living. The people in our story today, they strayed because maybe those marriages satisfied a desire. But satisfying a desire we have shouldn't take us from following God. Gaining status or a reputation shouldn't take us from following God. Stay on the path. And that path has staying power. That path can't be broken down. That path cannot be deemed impassable. There will be things that will try to divert us, maybe try to block us, but that path is never closed. There's no road construction that forces a detour. Stay on the path of God. Stay on that path of righteousness. The best way to do that is keeping up that right relationship. Stay with God. Stay in his presence. Stay on his path and stay righteous. God has staying power. His path has staying power. Our relationship with him has that staying power. So build on that righteousness and your righteousness in following him. And that's the last brick. Righteousness is the last brick of our series. And I want to wrap up, kind of recap all of our bricks real quickly. So we're going to put up a graphic here. It's got all of them. Here's all our bricks. And real quickly, here's what we had. We had burdens. God puts something inside of you, a passion or an angst. He works on that through you. Action. I know we talked about rest and how important that is today, but God also calls us to act. In whatever way he calls you, act on his plan and his purpose. Community, we're not made to be alone. We're made to be together. We've heard a ton of names throughout this book. All those people were together. So don't give up on being together, encouraging each other, and challenging each other. Protection. God builds us as his followers. God builds his church. And if God builds it, he'll protect it. Restoration. God sets things back the way they were meant to be. He restores our lives. He restores his church to his form. Confidence. Find your confidence in God. He won't let you down. He'll always be right there with you, no matter what he calls you to do. Identity. We're all children of God. Start with that when finding our identity. Everything else comes from that. We're a child of God first. Scripture, the living and breathing word of God. Even as other people wrote it down with their voices to their audience, it came from God. So if you need to hear from God, read his words. Confession. Tell God your missteps and your sins. He already knows them. He just wants you to come and bring them to him. He will help you correct sin and behavior, and with confession, experience that grace and forgiveness from him. Commitment. Give yourself to God in all areas of your life. Commit to him. Sacrifice. God sacrificed for us by sending his son to die for us. And God will call us to sacrifice as well. We should do that as a response to what God's already done for us. Celebration. If God did it, celebrate it. Look back and see all that God has done in your life and where he has brought you to. Celebrate the amazing work of God in and around your life. And then righteousness. Have right relationship with God. And then live rightly for him. So much in the world may try to push us from that. But God desires that we live for him and live with him. And those 13 bricks are the elements we pulled from Nehemiah on how God builds us and builds his church. Not all of the bricks ever, but those are important ones. Keep those on your heart. But at the center of it all, at the foundation of it all, what it all truly starts and ends with, put up this next one, is Jesus. The sacrifice Jesus made, the burden Jesus had for us, the actions he took, the scriptures he read, the scriptures we read about him, the commitment we have to him, it always comes back to Jesus. We can and should always come back to Jesus. When you're not sure what's next, come back to Jesus. When you struggle with one of the bricks because it's hard, come back to Jesus. He is the cornerstone that our lives in the church are built on. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this morning. God, I thank you for this whole series on Nehemiah and just what we've been able to learn from. And God, I just pray that we would all continue to grow and transform through you. God, that through all those bricks we talked about, you would just put them on our hearts, play them out in our lives, God, that we would just be receptive and open to those from you. And God, specifically today, I pray that we would all have that right relationship with you, God, if there's areas of our lives that we need to have a stronger relationship with you about, that we would do that, and that would produce right living for you in our lives, God. So we thank you for this morning. In your name, amen.